band. I think the Children's Church folks have made their way already, which is incredible. Thank you so much. Yeah, thanks, bro. It's so cool to be here this morning. I'm so grateful. There's such a an incredible. It might not be incredible to you, but it's incredible to me. In the story of how I am here. Those of you know, I work nights. I wasn't meant to work this week, which meant that I was going to have such a more chilled out, sort of relaxed situation coming up to this morning. But as God does his things, has anyone sort of noticed that God sort of does things in your life and they're a contradiction to what you thought would happen? You know, how you plan things and how you wanted things to go, but it just works out differently. And like God is like, no, I've got a different idea for you. And that's exactly what happened to me. So I'm a standby actor, and I work on a show. And as a standby, I get to be home with the family if everyone in the company is really well and they're doing their thing. But as a standby, part of the job is that if they need you to go to the theater and do your job, you need to be ready on call, and you go do your job. So this week was going to be one of those weeks, and I was looking forward to it because there's not many weeks left in the contract where I'll be able to be home, because next year, in the second contract, I have to be at work every night of the week. So I was looking forward to them. I enjoy my days when I'm able to be home. But then, as it happened on Thursday, I got the call: come into work. You don't have to perform because we just need you to be in the building in case something goes wrong. And it happened that something not went wrong, but I did have to perform that night. So on Thursdays and Saturdays, we have two shows. So on Thursday afternoon, I was just there in the dressing room, and quite happy to be in the dressing room, to be honest, as everyone was slaving away on the stage. But then in the mid-break, they told me I'd have to perform. I performed on Thursday, and I never left the theater until Saturday evening. I'm kidding. I did go home. But what I mean to say is, on Friday night, I was there. On Saturday afternoon, I was there. And on Saturday evening, I was there. I was doing the thing. And I'm so grateful to the fact that, I mean, look, neither of us are like Joshua. We didn't sort of ask the sun to stop for that hour, but we did have the hour turned back for us. So we appreciate that, and we got extra an hour of sleep, which is really good. And I'm grateful that I was able to have that time, because up until last night, there was a word that God had given me a couple of years ago. Not a couple of years ago. That's a very long time. A couple of weeks ago. And I shared it here, and it was just a word that I'd gotten through intercession. And the word was simply this: self-preservation stunts growth. And I shared it with the congregation, and sort of, you know, there was a little message with it, but went to go sit down. But then it just didn't leave me, you know. It didn't leave me for weeks and weeks and weeks. I couldn't shake it. And I didn't know if there was any particular reason why it didn't leave and why I couldn't shake it. But I came to understand that last night at the 11th hour, not literally but figuratively, as I was still trying to trust God and listen out for what God was trying to say, and I was trying to be so diligent in just hearing God. God, what are you trying to say? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to share? And I was reminded by that word, the word that I couldn't shake, the word that didn't want to leave. I was like, okay, fine. Be obedient to it, because I didn't think there was anything in it. Hey, my pride, right? You don't think there's anything in it. God is like, hey, I got something else for you. So I was like, fine, okay, I'm gonna just be obedient to this word, and we're gonna get into it then. And I want you to uncover it, God, and show me where you want me to go. And so before we get into it, now that you've got the backstory and the context of where this word comes from this morning, I'd like us all to bow our heads and let's open in prayer, please. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that you have given me, Father. I pray, Lord God, that you will help me, Father, by your Spirit, to be quick to hear your word, quick to hear your voice this morning as I share, and slow to speak, even as it's an oxymoron in itself, Father God, that I'll be slow to speak of myself, but just so much more speaking of you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that every ear is open to receive, every heart is open to receive, and that the Spirit of the Lord does its work here this morning. Father God, I pray that you will increase and that we will all decrease as we hear your word and receive it. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Oh my goodness. So now that you've got context, I must apologize in advance, because we might be jumping around quite a lot this morning. But I guess it is in my nature to jump around sometimes, because that's what I do on a daily basis on a stage. I jump around and sing and dance for a living. So but for right now, I please follow me, because I'm going to present to you two contrasting thoughts, I think. That I found the Bible just keeps bringing up to me. I love stories. I'm a storyteller, so I love telling stories. And my focus this morning is going to be on a few stories in the Bible. I'm not one yet who has mastered the art of having things on a projector. That is something I'm growing in. Please be patient with me. But I do encourage you, if you have a note device, your phone, your notepad, whatever it is, as the Spirit leads you, please make those notes, take those notes down, because your journey and my journey are different. Although we're going to the same place, although we are part of the same sort of movement, our races are still different, and that's what I want you to honor, please, this morning. I'm going to talk about this idea of journeying, which the Bible is full of from beginning to end. Our journeys home. It's not the sermon. It's not the title of the sermon, but this is the sort of the bracket point that I'm trying to present as well. Well, before we get to the title of the sermon, and my heart was alarmed by this idea. I was on the train home this week, and I was sitting sort of looking around, and on the train home, I was so emotional for some reason. I was just like, man, I'm emotional. And I was listening to Kirk Franklin, which is also not a good idea to be listening to someone who's very much, he's just, his heart for God and for the lost and for the nations, it's so big. The man is just so prophetic in his music. So I was listening to him and I was getting so emotional. I was like, oh my goodness, these people on the train are going to think I'm weird because I'm welling up in my eyes and my eyes are red. And what's this guy doing? Why is he crying, you know? And it wasn't full on tears, but it was close to it, you know. I was trying to sort of be brave and hide it and look up to the ceiling and, you know, just let the tears fall back a bit. But the idea behind this journey was the confrontation I had with the Lord in that train. I was feeling sort of like, challenged in many ways. Like many of us do. Sometimes we get very challenged by not so much circumstances, but just ourself, you know, challenged by self. The fact that you maybe you're not reaching the mark that you wanted to reach. Maybe you're not getting to where you want to go, and you're failing in this area, and this is not working out, and you're trying so hard at that, but that's not working out too. So this idea of your own shortcomings becomes such a weight on you sometimes that maybe you don't even realize it, but it's there. The subconscious or your own emotional IQ is being hit by this idea of, man, today just didn't go well, and I messed up here and I messed up there, you know? And I was sitting and dealing with that. I was sort of wrestling with that, like, God, what's the big idea? You know, why is this happening? Why am I having to confront this? And I remember jotting down really quickly in my notes, it was just sort of like, okay, God asking, all right, you're on this journey home. And on this journey home, what do you expect? Now this journey is not the literal journey on the train. I'm talking about this, the figurative journey that we're all on. Like, one day we want to see Jesus, our lives being the journey, you know, from birth to the end to eternity. That journey, this world idea, this place that we're in. This journey that you're on, how do you see it? Is it your holiday or is it your destination? Now, many of us are very well equipped at planning holidays. We're very well equipped. We've got our itineraries planned out. We work out what we want to see when we go to a specific place, what we want to do, the food we want to eat. We're very well equipped with itineraries and working out those things. And the one question that I was hit with was, okay, in this journey that you call life, that you are experiencing as life, who's decided the itinerary? You or me? And I was like, okay, God, just wait a minute. This is deep because I'm thinking that I'm a conscientious human being, a conscientious Christian who wants to be able to, you know, reach the nations for you. But yeah, there are some stuff along the way that I want to, you know, work out, fill out, make sure that they're right. See this place, see that place, go to France, make it to the Netherlands. I have not been there twice already after trying to get there. Third time's a charm, I'm telling you. But there are things I want to be able to do. But that question hit me. Whose itinerary are you fulfilling? Whose itinerary are you living by? Is it your itinerary or is it mine? And I think this morning there's something in there that we have to make a peace with in trying to figure out for ourselves, because in the world we live in, society is not really kind in giving you the frame or the time, the space to allow yourself even to be surrendered to the will of God. Because even in our subconscious way of doing life day to day, you know, we've got bills to pay and we've got things to do. In the trusting of the Lord, who do you trust in? Are you trusting in the resource? The fact that you are in a job that pays you a certain amount of pounds or rands or whatever the currency is that you earn in and that you can pay? Or are you constantly, even though you have that resource, are you constantly trusting in the guy who gave it to you, the source himself? The itinerary is something that I'm questioning myself. I'm asking that question. But as I was going on this journey, right, so now I'm in this headspace, as you will, as we all get into sometimes when we're, you know, down in the dumps, we're in this headspace where even more questions are starting to flood in, even more ideas sort of self-analytical work is being done. I'm asking myself, okay, all right, the Holy Spirit sort of drops in my spirit, what are you doing to ensure that the journey goes well? I know for a fact that I cannot make for 100% certain the statement that my journey is going to go well. I hope it goes well. I hoped that when I drove to Dover in the car with everyone to cross to go to the Netherlands, that I'd be let through. I hoped that it would, but it didn't happen that way. Okay, so who are you? Who is my trust in that situation? Guys, this is the preamble. This isn't the sermon yet, so please just stay with me here. Okay, and then one last one was, what have you picked up along the way on this journey? So for me, on that specific train journey home, I had picked up a lot of sort of self-doubt. I'd picked up self-doubt, not trusting in the one who saved me, because I had fallen into the pattern of trusting in myself a lot more. Does anyone recognize that? You know, you do life so much that you get caught up in the way of trusting in yourself, trusting in your way of doing things. You understand how you approach your assignments. You understand how you do work. You understand how you relate in your relationships. But then all of a sudden, one day, it all comes to a halt and it says, it's not working. And you go, but why isn't it working? I've been doing this for a couple of years. I know how to do that. I've been doing this. I'm experienced. Why isn't it working anymore? And it's not that, well, it is that it isn't working, because what has happened is the self who I am has become more important than what my journey is meant for. My journey home that time took me from Victoria Station to Morden Station on the bus home. I knew where I was going, and the vehicle to take me home was the tube. The tube knew what it was doing. I was a vessel on it. In this metaphor, Jesus knows what he's doing. You are the vessel that's just meant to comply. You are not the tube. You are not the vehicle. You and I are the vessel in which we must be able to let ourselves just sit tight with God, in God's company, in relationship with him, and he will take us to where we need to go. That's sort of the end of the sermon for you. But hold on, because we're still going to try and unpack it, right? So, fine. This analogy and this idea of destination and holiday and itinerary, you've got that, right? That makes sense. But okay, what is it then that I was getting to when I was going through all of this stuff? And I was still trusting, like, Lord, I'm trying to hear from you, right? And this word of self-preservation, what's that all about? And a little bit of it is part of what I've shared already this morning, is that this idea of trusting in my own ability to be. And I was reminded of two people in the Word. The one was the older brother, who these are stories you know very well, the older brother. And the other was another story, Martha, who's an older sister. And as older siblings, I understood where they were coming from. As older siblings, we have a tendency and a propensity to already be engaged in the act of looking after others. Because we have younger siblings. We are already in the place where we are having to have things figured out. Because mom and dad have given us all of these guidelines. Do not do this. Do not do that. My poor daughter is experiencing that right now. Don't wave the hanger in your brother's face. You might hit him. You know, so she's got a lot of responsibility from a very young age. And I tell you, these two people in the Bible have meant a lot to me. The one story is from the prodigal son, which you know very well. And the other is Mary and Martha, where Martha is busy doing work, and then Mary is in the company of Jesus. But before I go there, so this idea of Jesus being this vehicle that you're on and us being the vessel, the title of my sermon this morning was very interesting. It deals with something that we might say when we're in a sticky situation. Who's heard of the phrase, I'm in a rock and a hard place? I'm between a rock and a hard place. We've all heard that, yeah? Just me. Yeah, no, everyone has. Fine. I'm between a rock and a hard place. And my sermon didn't start from that, although it totally became anchored in realizing that this beautiful, I think you call it a figure of speech, that this beautiful figure of speech had a lot of spiritual meaning to me. And I'm going to give you even further breakdown of this analogy, right? This figure of speech. For us this morning, please see the rock as Jesus. And please see the hard place as the world, life, earth, our existence here. We are we're in constant opposition. As Christians, your inheritance is that you are in constant opposition because of this dichotomy. You are children of God in a hard place. That's what we are. And in this hard place, there are things that are going to vie for your attention and that are going to separate you or want to separate you or even not even separate you. They might keep you with the rock, but just keep you confused. Because isn't that what happens when we say we're in a rock and a hard place? We're sort of like, we're in between. We don't know what to do. We don't know which way to go. We're confused. We're pulled between two things. And this morning, I want to clarify something. I want to bring a distilled thought to us this morning, that there is no need for children of God to be in a state of confusion. It's a bold statement to make, but it is a truth that is in the Word. And I want to show you where and why those things, those confusions well up from, where they come from. As a footnote, let me read Isaiah 55, verse 9. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, I want you to keep that as a footnote in the back of your brain. Shelve it in one of those beautiful storage containers that you have in your brain. Let it occupy that. If there's something else occupying it, empty it out and put this word in there. As the heavens are higher than the earth, I'm going to stop there as well. Just go with me. As you read scripture, please notice, I'm going to point it out for you so beautifully, so much so that you're going to get sick of it. As you read scripture, the idea of this figure of speech, the rock and the hard place, our rock, our hard place, as the heavens are higher than the earth, God constantly addresses this idea of these two planes being in competition, being in opposition, being in each other's faces. Everywhere in Scripture, God is constantly talking about this. And he talks about it because he understands our plight. He understands, he came through Jesus Christ to understand how heaven and earth were meant to coexist. Of course, earth has got its own timeline, and eternity has its timeline. But Jesus is meant to be that conduit between the two. Many a times we're trying to do earth things in our own strength, which is why we get tired and confused. Many a times we're trying to do heaven things in our own strength, which is why we flounder and we don't know what's going on. That's what happened to me. But the way in which we have to do what we're doing, the way in which we journey through this life, the way in which we get from point A to point B is through that vehicle, Jesus, is through our rock. The confusion that gets born out of what we desire for ourselves, the thing that we try and make happen for ourselves, that idea of, I need to work because my family, I've got two kids, my wife, oh my goodness, we're in a country where there's no family, I have to work. That idea of self-preservation is going to steal away at this idea of God being my source. It's going to eat at my growth. I'm going to start reading now, just so that, but just so keep Isaiah 55 verse 9 in one of those cabinets, please, because I'm telling you now, there are many opportunities where you're going to see how our rock has made a way through our hard place. Okay, so let's look at the first one. All right, I've got a couple of points here, a couple of things that sort of are the cause, maybe, of our lack of trusting. Number one, I've said it, you've heard it, self-preservation. Yeah, self-preservation is a major, major thing. Number two, perspective. Perspective can sometimes cause confusion, can sometimes cause a delay in us getting to where we need to go because we're just seeing through the wrong lens. Number three, just living life. Just doing life. Doing life. Yeah. And then number four, motivation. Motivation can be one of two things. This one was very interesting. They all have dual parts to them. And my man, this morning is about duality. I hope you hear it. But motivation can either be for or against. And that's something I'm going to, all of the scriptures I'm going to read this morning are going to deal with motivation in an interesting way. That and perspective. And then one that I'm wanting to highlight just because I think it's so important is something that causes confusion in a big way is the spirit of the Pharisee, which is something that I also couldn't shake from Christy's sermon. I was almost going to do a follow-up to her sermon, but I thought, okay, well, let me just let that speak for itself. But from last week, which was Hercules, and the week before, if you've not heard those two, please go listen to them because they've got such incredible meat and food for us to chew on for the next while as we're preparing our hearts, as we're sort of sorting out our hearts, the condition of our hearts. Okay. So these things cause confusion. Self-preservation, perspective, living life, motivation, and the spirit of the Pharisee. This is something that our vehicle, our rock, has said. You all know the scripture. This is Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. You all know it. It's the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on..." Say it loud and proud. Hey. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to..." Him, yeah, me, "has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, I was sort of dumbstruck when I read this scripture because it popped up to me in a different way. The scripture is very much so about going out and making disciples. But it also made something very clear to me. The man who is part of this rock that I stand on, the guy who is the tube, the guy who I'm the vessel of, the guy who I'm saying, use me as you want to, he's giving me all that he has willed for me. To know that all authority in my hard places, in heaven and on earth, has been given to him. To know that I must go out and do my bit, preaching to all the nations. And to know that he is with me to the end of the age. Now, I know I might be the only person trying to figure this out this morning, but there are times when my efforts to be my own answer to the world's problems get me tired. Not because you're not supposed to get tired. That stuff is, it's hard, you know, giving yourself for someone else. It's hard thinking about the lost. It's hard putting yourself on the line. Jesus didn't say it was going to be an easy thing to do, but he did make it very clear that it is something we should do. Now, self-preservation is not going to likely point you towards that direction. And I'm not talking about the kind of self-preservation that says, which in the story of the Good Samaritan, which is one of the stories that I'm going to talk about, I'm not talking about the self-preservation that says, don't approach that guy who's been beaten up. I'm not talking about that kind of self-preservation. I'm talking about the self-preservation that us Christians do, where we focus a lot on the other story, no, in the same story actually, which is, let me just read the story so that you understand what I'm talking about. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. If you've gotten there in your Bibles, I appreciate you. Otherwise, I thank you. We've prayed for ears to be open, so just listen and take it in. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?'" This is a scripture that we heard last week as well. "And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him," Jesus said to him, "'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" this young ruler, lawyer, is very much in a beautiful position here. Because he has not answered incorrectly. He has answered correctly. Do this and you will live. God, Jesus, has not denied him eternal life. He's not denied him this. He's not denied it to him. He will live. But there is something he's lacking, which we're going to get to. But the self-preservation I'm talking about is the self-preservation that makes us proud as Christians to do these couple of stuff. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I want to wager here that I know it's certainly true in my life that the first four, loving the Lord your God with all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and all my heart, those things are the things I take the most time doing. Don't get me wrong, they are not wrong. What I'm trying to say to you is, those things are the things that tend to be what we make sure we preserve mostly. We come to church on Sunday. We go to small group on Wednesday. We come to prayer when there's prayer. We do worship when there's worship. We go and do cool events. We go to Planted. At work, we occasionally talk to our boss maybe. No, not our boss. Our colleague who sits next to us, maybe then we'll talk about Christianity, but not even in a way that makes them uncomfortable. Fair enough. I'm not trying to say to you, go and change your situation in your life. What I am trying to say is, we need to beware how we do this journey and how we have become accustomed to being comfortable and preserving our own honor instead of stepping out in faith. Maybe you do this, and I'm the only one who doesn't, but someone needs to hear it. I know I certainly need to hear it. Let's continue reading. But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, he said, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replies with this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Now these two represent you and me. These two represent me. Because you and I can get very caught up in our self-righteousness. You and I can get very caught up in our fear of engaging in what is unknown, in our fear of engaging in what is not comfortable. The Bible deals with oppositions. I was having a lovely conversation one morning with my brother, and something struck me, is that God is going to use you in places you don't understand and places you're not comfortable with. But if you're not aware and open your eyes to see, then you're not going to see those opportunities. One thing I was sharing with him was this idea of, who do you think you would minister to? Do you think you would minister to people who look like you? Do you think those people will be more receptive to hearing your ministry than, say, someone who's dressed all in black, earrings, tattoos all over the place, a rocker? For me, maybe it's a banker, someone who's quite rigid, right? Oh my goodness, very rigid. Who do you think you would get the most people into heaven? Who's your big truck, your big crate that you're bringing to Jesus? People who look like you or people who don't? I wager, and this is something I'm interested in, is that we are not going to find our worth in the places we think we are going to find it. God is not going to use you where you think you're going to flourish. Because that's where you're most comfortable. You're not going to grow in that. But that's self-preservation. The Levite, I don't know where he was off to, but the Levite represents me, a worshiper at heart. I'm a worshiper. The priest represents me. I'm a priest right now. Am I going to be converting more priests? No, I should know in my mind, am I going to be converting more actors? Maybe. Maybe that's fair, because that ground is ripe, you know. The gospel needs to be preached in the entertainment industry. But if I stop my prayers there, I'm going to miss out on the mother who might be intimidated by how I look, because I'm a black African man imposing to her, and she has a stereotype about what all black African men must be like. But because I don't open my mouth and say, hello, how are you? Treat her cordially. This white woman might think I'm a threat to her, and I might lose that opportunity in actually preaching the gospel to her. Do you understand where I'm going with this? How do you picture yourself preaching to people? Have you opened up all possibilities that every single person is part of your arsenal to reach? Have you? Have I? Or is it just one group of people? It might be one group of people because, you know, we go to work and that's how we go, you know, that's where we spend most of our time. So don't get me wrong. Yes, reach the folks at work. Reach them. But if you are a young woman full of the passion of Jesus, are you intimidated by having a woman who's of different ethnicity, different age, 10 doctorates? Are you intimidated by that? I might be. But what I'm trying to say is, the audience that you are trying to reach, the person who is being treated on this road, we know he's a Jew, probably, but was treated by a Samaritan, someone who was very culturally not the right fit. If anything, the two guys before him were meant to be the ones that were meant to help, were meant to be the ones that were meant to put out their hand. Christians, people who believe God, were meant to put out their hand. Maybe he wasn't a Christian, right? Let's say he's not a Christian. I don't know. I don't know what his spiritual disposition is. Maybe he was a Christian. Maybe he's not a Christian. But that's neither here nor there. The idea and the fact is that of that cloth, the guy coming from Jerusalem and the two guys who came before him were probably more his fit for those who were meant to reach out to him. And yet someone in a very different cultural standpoint came out and said, I'm going to do this. Let me continue reading for you. Where did I stop? Yes, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. I'm coming back to the place where the rock and the hard place perspective is intruding now in this scripture. So first we had self-preservation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. This scripture, this whole story that Jesus takes the time to unpack, he doesn't take time to unpack loving the Lord your God and how to do that with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. He doesn't take time to unpack that. What he takes time to unpack is to show us an example of having compassion for someone or something you might think is not a part of your world. For someone or something you might be threatened by. That Samaritan must have thought, sometimes I read the scripture and I don't think about this, but I thought about this and I was like, of course. If I was beat down on the ground by people who maybe looked like me, I might have not been ready to receive help from someone who was even more not meant to touch me. So my thought was, the Samaritan must not have felt comfortable. Because if that guy woke up from his stupor, he might have woke up in a rage and fought back. Maybe there was a tussle. We don't get that bit. All we get is that this guy, whatever he was going through, whatever confrontation he was having with what society says and cultural norms are, what we know is that he found he had compassion and he had mercy on the man and he helped him. Did the man try to beat him? I don't know. We don't know that. We can only assume, we can only surmise, we don't know the details of that encounter. But it was not a comfortable one, I can tell you that for sure. What it did do was it did unlock the receiver's heart, because the help came from a place he did not expect. And that's what's happened for all of us. We found help in a place that we did not expect. My family, my wife and I, we have countless testimonies of help we did not expect. My wife won't mind me sharing, but when she was here and I still had to wait for my papers, I was in a different country, my papers to join her and be able to work here. She was here and she was taken in by an actor friend who he directed us in a show once. And yes, we've, you know, visited him and been and had, you know, great times with him and we know each other, but are we best buds? We're close. But the actor friend, my wife was in a state. She had no place to sleep that night. And this actor friend is not what you would call us. In a sense that sexual preference is different. Let me not skirt around it. Right? But that was the man who took her in. Gave her a roof over her head to sleep. Now, that touched me. That my wife was taken in not by someone I would expect to have taken her in, but a friend. A friend in this man. Our friend. He's not our... I will do my best for him. Because he has done his best for me. Who do you have in your field of vision as to who you're going to reach? Do you think you are part of, you are capable of reaching beyond what you have pictured? We've all pictured saving thousands, saving lots, saving people, reaching out people at work. But where has it stopped? Oh no, that guy, can't speak to her. Oh, him, I can't speak to her because, you know, we all make those judgments. We all have those stereotypes. I'm asking you to go back and sit with the Lord and let him break those down. Let those places of difficulty, let those in-betweens be broken down by the Lord. All right, so I'm getting to my point here at the end. My point is that God, Jesus, spent time on instructing him to go and do likewise. To go and do what? To go and have compassion on those who need. To go and show mercy to his neighbor who's in need. Who might not look like him. Yeah? Cool. Let me move on. Not digress too much. My second story is that of Mary and Martha. So we've looked at self-preservation, and we've looked at this idea of perspective. Perspective, I'm going to dig into perspective a little bit more right now. And then I'm also going to dig into just the idea of living life, how living life, just doing life, can add into the blurriness of how we do things. Still in Luke. Luke is the book that I'm preaching from this morning. Luke 15. My apologies, we're not at Martha yet. We're with the prodigal son now. Luke 15, verse 11 to 32. That's correct. That's the whole passage. I'm going to read bits and pieces from it, but please be patient with me. Let me start with, Luke 15, verse 11 to 14. This is the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods of the pigs, the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with my hunger?'" I want to stop there. This young man has chosen a certain journey. He's gone. And now, this is where motivation comes in. Please understand, his choice has come from an idea of not so much self-preservation, but a part of sort of living his life, right? But it's also maybe part of self-preservation. Dad, you've got these amazing, amazing trust funds set up for me. Just, you know, put them into money form. Let me have everything. I want my inheritance now. I know you're still alive, but don't worry about that. I want what's mine. Let's go. And dad is like, okay, fine. I'll give it to you, and we can go. So he wants to go and live life, right? He wants to go and enjoy it. He wants to have fun. And yet, in verse 17, there's this crystallizing moment where he understands on his journey to where he wants to go or what he wants to experience that he's fallen on hard times, but that at home is where he has the thing he needs the most. His food. Food. Now, I'm not talking about just natural food here. For our purposes, I'm talking about spiritual food. In his situation, his life is broken down into the most specific need of all, of every human being, which is nourishment. You and I, as children of God, our most specific need of all in our living is nourishment. Do you know why sometimes you get to that place where you're like, how did this happen? Why is nothing working out? Sometimes, don't get me wrong, that just happens. But other times we do play a part in it. We get caught up in just living our lives, doing life. And we miss the filling up of this nourishment, the Word of God. We miss the relationship, the being in communion with God. We miss having this constant dialogue with Jesus. And because you miss out on it, you cannot see the warning signs that he's placed or the warning signs he might want to show you. This young man comes to the point where he understands that where he is most fulfilled is in the presence of the Father. Where you and I are most fulfilled as Christians now is in the presence of the Father. And you know where his salvation is? In the presence of the Father, at home. Let me keep reading for you. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. There's that clash again. I have sinned against heaven, and he brings it down to his natural father here on earth and before you. And I beg your pardon. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know this part. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then his father came out and he was like to all his servants, give him the ring, give him a new robe, give him shoes. Give him. Where's the fattened calf? Let's slaughter it. Let's have a celebration. My son is back. You thought that was where I was focusing. I'm not focusing on the prodigal son so much. My focus is on this guy who's coming up, the older brother. Now listen here, please. Let me just find my place. I'm so sorry. Now, yes, verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, the servant, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out. This is verse 29. But his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed the fattened calf for him, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Now, verse 31 and 32 are sometimes those parts of the scripture that, you know, we enjoy landing on. Yes, it was right that we celebrate. Because he was gone, now he's back. Now, yeah, I want to embrace him. All that I have is yours as well. What's interesting for me is the older brother, in his desire to do life, he has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. And he says it to his dad. He says, God, Dad, I have obeyed all your commands. I have slaved away. I have worked tirelessly. And yet you have not given me even a goat to have fun with my friends. Guys, I want to say to you, if you and I are caught up in our own race, because you are meant to run the race, and you will run the race because you are Christians, you love God, and your mandate is to run it, and run it with fervor. But if you are caught up in running the race, but missing the Father's heart, you are not going to receive what you are meant to receive. Because you are busy living life, you will constantly be caught between the rock and the hard place. And that hard place is going to cause you and me frustration. God, why is she being blessed? God, why is he enlarged? Why are they so happy all the time? Why is this not working out for me? It's not that it's a problem that things don't work out. We know that the guarantee in our lifetime is that we will have tribulation. We know that that's a guarantee. You will have it. What I'm trying to bring to your attention and mine is when that tribulation comes, is that the only time that you run back to Jesus? Because now you've got a rude awakening. Now all of a sudden we are awake to the fact that we are desperately in need of Christ. Living life can cause us to miss the mark. Perspective. point number four, if you will. Living life and in the groove of it, especially in a first world nation such as this, which is well oiled in so many ways, is going to cause you and me to miss the mark and the heart of God. John, is it John? No, I'm so, just bear with me, please. This is Matthew 21, verse 28, I think it is. I want to read to you something that's that also just shook me a little bit. His other two sons. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. Matthew 21, verse 28. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son, and he said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father, of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This was to the Pharisees. Now, there's something about understanding where our place is in this picture. Sometimes as a Christian, as a little Christ, I get so caught up in wanting to present myself worthy, present myself righteous before God. But do you know what happens? 10 out of 10 times for me, maybe not for you, that focus of being righteous, that focus of being worthy, that focus of being selfless doesn't keep being God-focused anymore. Because our mandate is on the earth, that also becomes part of the earth's mandate. So we carry this idea of, I just need to keep myself unspotted from the world. I just need to keep myself clean. I just need to keep myself righteous. I just need to keep myself pure. I just need to keep myself this and that and the other. Not wrong motivations. Please, don't hear the wrong thing here. I'm not saying that those are the wrong motivations. What I am saying is Jesus didn't spend a lot of time with those things. Jesus spent time with the going and the doing. Jesus spent time with his heart. His heart's desire was for us to make sure that we are out there humbly walking this journey, to reach people and to put ourselves out there for his glory. What I know is true for myself is that the latter part of what I'm describing is not necessarily what happens. Is that I forget why I'm here. My intentions and my motivations are great. I want to get to eternity. I want to live beautiful, great life, a great life. And if I have a few people here and there, that's fine. But I want to say to you and I want to submit to you that we will miss out on a lot of the blessing because of that. Luke 10. This is my last little spiel. This is Martha and Mary. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42. Yes. When you go back to Luke 10, I just want you to also, when you're reading your Bible, maybe your translation is different, but mine is an ESV. But the story of the Good Samaritan, when it ends and it says, go and do likewise. That's where it ends, right? That's the end of Luke 10, verse 37. Martha and Mary's story falls right in it, right after. Now, I'm not going to take it as golden that's how Scripture in its original translation was written out, because I understand that there are books now and Bibles now that don't have these breaks and headings and chapter headings and telling us what a story is going to be about. But as it is, just in context of what I'm reading from, Luke 37 finishes and it says, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. And Luke 38 starts with, now, and they went on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. I'm gonna implore you to read Martha's story, because Martha has so many moments with Jesus that are so profound. The teaching for me, as much as it's from Mary's perspective and what Mary has chosen, which is a beautiful and a good thing, the teaching for me comes from Martha's point of view. Because all of us get caught up in doing life so much that the anxiety of life becomes the thing that we are most concerned about. And we miss the moments where God and Jesus is trying to call you, not even trying to call you, but he's like, I'm here. You just aren't wanting to sit at my feet to actually receive your good portion, to receive the blessing that you're meant to receive, because you're so busy in this thing that's churning around that's called life. Okay, so where does that leave us, right? What choices do we make? How do we go further? Where do we go from here? I would leave you with one thing. There's a way in which life always manages to draw you and me into its seduction of what's important. As Christians, we are not meant to fall into that. As Christians, we are meant to always know where our true north is and where we stand. What's the rock that we stand on? Be mindful as we go into the next week, or maybe even just for yourselves, because I don't know the journey that you're on and you don't know mine. You see it on the outside. My wife is maybe the closest person to me that knows exactly what's going on. And maybe even she might not know, because there are matters of the heart that I'm not divulging, maybe, you know, but that Christ knows. So even the closest people to you don't know, but Jesus knows. I'm wanting to ask us, as we go in, we're going to just pray a little bit for one another. And as we go into the next day, just take it a day at a time. Tomorrow, you go back to work, and everyone's talking about their Halloween stories and how the parties were amazing and they were lit on fire. And as everyone is doing all of that, you and I have a choice to make. I constantly have a choice to make. What are the moments in your day-to-day that are what you think you're most concerned about or trying to protect? But maybe not so much so that... let me ask it this way. Can we make a point of realizing who we choose. Our rock or our hard place. Jesus or the world. My source that comes from God. My blessings that come from God. My security that comes from God. My peace that comes from God. The love that comes from God. Or the perception of the world with me. My motivations for where I'm going in my career. My way of living my life as a dad of two and a husband. My continuous pattern that might be in just how I, when I finish my show and I get home. You know, all of the routines that we're in. The things that you do on a daily. That's part of your world, right? That's your world. How and who do you choose when you make those micro decisions? Micro decisions. How and who do you choose? Jesus or you? Jesus or you? Because at the end of the day, that hard place is caused by us, ourselves, me. If the band could please come up. I'm going to ask us to, as they minister to us, and if we could please minister Christ the Lord. This song is really amazing. I'm going to ask us to turn in pairs, as comfortably as you are with your partner or a friend next to you. We'll turn in pairs and be as honest as you're comfortable being with whoever you're praying with, and to commit and ask the Holy Spirit just to be in this journey with you, to show you who you choose. I know I choose me a lot of the times in my day to day. And choosing me causes a lot of missed opportunity. Let me pray for us, and then please turn together, and the band, please. Thank you, Father, Lord. Lord God, thank you, Lord, that we can just receive your word this morning. Jesus, you are our rock. You are the cornerstone. You are our foundation. You are our salvation. And Lord Jesus, you have given us a mandate. You have given us a way forward. You have given us the tools we need to step away from the confusion that comes with the worries and the cares of life. And that, Lord Jesus, that solution is you. That everything we choose, everywhere we go, how we move, how we navigate our situations with our friends and family, our colleagues, our work friends, our sport friends, our every person that we meet, strangers on the street, our neighbors, figuratively and literally, Lord God, all of those people and all of those situations, Father, you are the answer and the solution to, Lord Jesus. If we are led by you, Lord Jesus, life becomes very simple indeed. It becomes a go and do likewise gospel. Go and do likewise. Have compassion on your neighbor. Yes, love me with all your heart. Yes, love me with all your strength, all your mind, all your soul. Yes, those are good because you will live. Love your neighbor as yourself because you will live. But Lord Jesus, the neighbor part is the one we struggle with the most because it requires us to step out of our comfort zone and into the in-between, into the place that is between the rock and that hard place, in between heaven and earth, in between the divine and the carnal, in between the spiritual and the dark, the dirty and the even off-putting. Our neighbor puts us in that place. of difficulty, of in-betweenness, of fear, of self-preserving, of being scared to approach, of being part of just, I'm just going to live my life of being, no, I don't think I can reach them because my perception of who I am able to reach is just part of what I've built in my own experience of life, of being, Father God, part of this spirit of the Pharisee, Lord, where we just look after ourselves and we just try and live in this self-righteous manner, God. I pray, Lord, that each and every heart and each and every mind here today, Father, will surrender to you and just allow you, Lord Jesus, to be a part of this rock and hard place situation, to be a part of this earth and heaven situation. Lord God, bless our prayer time together as we turn and pray. Please, in Jesus' name, please turn to one another and just, however comfortable, say a short prayer. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Once we're done, we'll dismiss the service. Thank you, band.